Turn with me, please, to our text for this morning. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, as we read the full chapter together. Please follow along in your Bibles or in the bulletin as it's printed for you, as I read the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. But I am saying this because I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings, and all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirits this day to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts that your word, Lord, might bear its fruit in us so that together we might rejoice, giving to our God and Father the glory that is His, rejoicing in it forever and ever. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this survey through the book of Philippians doesn't feel like a junior high school field trip through the Smithsonian. you know, where you just kind of fly by every amazing exhibit, but instead that it is for us providing a wonderful overview of this book, how its parts are woven together. And so you get a sense of its fullness and richness as you go back and have opportunity to study the book yourself. We come in chapter 4 to the closing, therefore. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. In verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3, he spoke of our citizenship in heaven and how we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control is at work to transform us. Therefore, you citizen of the King, you child of the King and Father of the heavenly kingdom, therefore, you who are in Christ, who has all power and authority to transform the world and the believer. You see, he's tying all of Philippians together for us. Because of the power of the gospel, that is Jesus Christ, because that power is at work in you and for you, therefore, stand firm. Whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. The truth and the power of the gospel in which we stand will bring forth fruit that allows us, that keeps us standing. And so we see, we begin here, what Paul is going to take us to and to unfold for us is that the knowledge of the gospel bears lasting fruit. The first of which is going to be unity. We will stand in unity. The issue that Paul addresses, and he has alluded to it on numerous occasions already in the letter, is an issue of disunity and of division. Two women, Euodia, Syntyche, have apparently broken in such a way that their discord and their disunity has become a public matter. It's known to everyone. It's been Paul in prison, who knows how many miles away, is seeing what's going, has heard of what's going on. We have no idea what the problem is. It could be a personal issue. It could be a theological issue. It may be an ethical question. It may have been that one person kind of stepped on the other person's toes, taking over something they thought they should have been about. But the issue here is that it doesn't matter. What matters is that there's this disunity, this division between these sisters. It's got two major problems. One is that it strikes at the heart of the gospel. Hear that again. Disunity in the body of Christ strikes at the very heart of the gospel. Paul is writing to his brethren, his beloved. It's I believe, legitimate to translate it that way because the stress is on his love for them, his longing for them. It's the same word that's used of Epaphroditus, who is homesick, if you will, to be back with his home, church, his family, the Philippians. It's the same word that's used. Believers ought to view each other in that way. We need to love one another. We need to seek unity with one another. Why? Well, because the gospel is the power, it is the ministry, it is the work of reconciliation. That's what Christ came to do, to reconcile. Ephesians chapter 2, what's he doing? In his body, he has torn down the barrier, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, a wall of hostility that stood for thousands and thousands of years. And Christ in his own body and blood tears it down so that there might be unity. Christ in his sacrifice tears away the barrier that existed between you and God. The barrier erected by your sin, your rebellion, your disobedience, your godlessness. Jesus, in his body, on the cross, in the shedding of his blood, broke that enmity, covered your sin, took it away from the sight of God as far as the east is from the west. And the wrath of God that was to be poured out upon all godlessness and sin, Jesus covered over with his own blood. He propitiated the wrath of God. He covered it over so that it's no longer there. Sins forgiven, welcomed into the body, into the life of the kingdom of God. And now two sisters who will not seek to be unified in that body for whom Christ died, tearing away the barriers. It's scandalous. It's nothing less. When we're divided among brothers and sisters and we will not seek to be in some measure reconciled, coming to one mind and one heart, it is indefensible before God. It is scandalous. That's the first problem. The second, if we do not pursue unity, if we're not seeing the fruit of the unity of the body being born up, is that it always leaves us very vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And again, Paul points it out back in chapter 1, verse 27. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. How? In one spirit, contending with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Interestingly, that's the same word. In one mind, it's the word he uses in verse 2. I plead with Yodi and Syntyche to agree with each other, to have one mind, to be of one thought, to be thinking together. Disunity is going to weaken the body. It is going to make it harder for every person in the body to stand when the tests and the trials come. Strength comes in unity. And so he gives the solution. He pleads for the solution. I wish it was more complicated. I wish it was more difficult. I wish there were more steps that we have to go through and many things to learn. He simply says, work it out. That's it. It's scandalous before the Lord and it's scandalous in the body. It is weakening you. It is weakening the whole church. Work it out. Then my joy may be complete. Then make my joy complete. Remember chapter 2, verse 2? By being like-minded, same word, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. What do you pursue? One in spirit and purpose. Your attitude, your thinking, your like-mindedness. Chapter 2, verse 5. Same word again. Should be that the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so agree. Move toward that one mind in spirit and purpose with each other in the Lord. Work it out. Humble yourself as Christ humbled himself to bring about that reconciliation, that unity, to draw you to himself and to your Father. Work it out. Do what you need to do. If you need to set your pride on the shelf, set it on the shelf. But pursue it. These are sisters who have labored together with Paul for the gospel. Their names are in the book of life. There's no question they're both believers. You're not going to point the finger at one or the other and say, well, that pagan, no wonder they're thinking that way. No, these are believers. Work it out. And if they're having trouble working it out themselves, my loyal yoke fellow, help these women. Somebody help them. They're in it so deep, they've become so angry or so frustrated that they've given up and they're just... Somebody help them. Come alongside them. You see it. You see the need for it. The helper's anonymous. We don't have a name, so put your own name in there. When we see our brothers and sisters in a conflict, as it spills over into the life of the church, we shouldn't distance ourselves from the issue. Help them. Help them work it out. Yes, you are sticking your foot into a sticky mess. Okay? But what's happening is some fruit is starting to rot there. And we better get rid of that, so that they and we together can bear that good, that sweet, that delicious fruit of unity, and so be able to stand together. Love covers a multitude of sins. You're probably going to have to remind them of it, even as we often need to be reminded of it ourselves. Toward the end of our vacation, my wife made a comment that immediately brought in me a reaction. Not a positive one. It was one of immediate self-defense. It was anger rising up. Now, I'd been reading this chapter and this passage over and over and over again because I knew I was coming to preach it. And as I felt this rising up, knowing that what I was ready to do was make my defense. What did that? That was unfair. That was unjust. Why are you saying that? Look all, you know, and I'm ready. And then it suddenly occurred to me. Is that pursuing unity in any way, shape, or form? What has risen up here? Is it my humility or is it my pride? Well, it was my pride. Does love cover a multitude of sins? Do I know that my wife loves me? Yes, I know that. I know that you love me. And I praise God for it. Does she strike at me to hurt me with any regularity? Did she really intend for that to be a wound? I think not. It was time to cover it over. I don't remember what the comment was. I still remember my reaction, but I don't remember the comment. Love covers it over. Jesus doesn't let you off the hook. Matthew 5, he says, if a brother has something against you, what do you need to do? Leave your gift and go to him. Matthew 18, he turns around and he says, if you have something against your brother, what are you supposed to do? You've got to go. You've got to work it out. Doesn't matter if you're the offense or they're the offense or who thinks who is the offense. Work it out. Pursue that unity. Bear that fruit. Because that's the fruit that comes from the knowledge of Jesus Christ at work in you. Deal with it and forgive as the Lord forgave you, and we will stand. That's the first fruit that this gospel is going to bear. The knowledge of the gospel is going to bring forth the fruit of unity. It is going to bring forth the fruit of peace as well. One commentator calls this next section, verses 4 through 9, the peace of God and the God of peace. I think it's a lovely way to express it. Peace. Peace. What a promise the Lord has given. Peace. Not sappy, sentimental sweetness. Okay? That's not peace that we're talking about. We're talking about the God of peace, a picture in Scripture that is one of great strength and of great power. I will probably use Hebrews 13:20 as our benediction this morning, and you've heard me use it often. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, this God of peace, equip you with everything good for doing His will, that He may work in us that which is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the God of peace. The power and strength to raise Christ from the dead, and the power and strength to equip you for every good work. Peace. That's the promise Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Nothing in him can take away that peace. Even Satan will be crushed under his foot by the God of peace. Here is the God who brings peace when there was no peace, only judgment against sin and rebellion. We rejoice, we're told. We are not anxious about anything because we have the peace of God to guard us, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The God of peace, if you are resting in Christ, is with us. That King who rules perfectly with all authority and power is in our midst. What have we to fear? Why tremble? We have a peace that passes understanding. Now be careful you don't miss one little word in this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And, little bitty word, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's there again at the end of verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. That peace, in one sense, is a result of living in the light of the gospel. It's living in the fruitfulness of the gospel. Rejoice in Christ. He is your life, your hope, in whom you have forgiveness. Let your gentleness, your forbearance be evident to all. You've got nothing to prove. Be gracious, gentle, forbear, put up. Set all things before the Lord with prayer and thanksgiving. Pray. If you're having a hard time because of anxiety, then get others to pray with you and get them to pray for you, that you might have the peace of God. But the reality is, you already have it. He's given it to you. He has given himself to you. So the God of peace is with you. If your name is in that book of life, if you're laboring with him, you have it. And so there's this sort of symbiotic relationship. Because you have peace with God through the blood of Christ, you can rejoice in all things, trusting him for all things, therefore not anxious, and set everything before him with thanksgiving. And when we do that, when we rejoice in him, even when we don't feel like it, because we know he's God and we know we can trust him and because we know he's good and he fulfills every promise that he has ever made and he's not going to let anything that he's begun go unfinished, even what he's doing in you and through you. We rejoice. We set everything before him in prayer with thanksgiving. We experience fuller, deeper measure of that promised peace. It is working together. It will bear more and more of that fruit in us. And so in like manner, when we set our minds on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, when we follow the examples of those things that are being set before us, when we do it, guess what? We experience the presence of God, the God of peace, with us even more profoundly and powerfully. It's not that he isn't there, you understand. But when that fruit of peace takes hold in our life, and we live in it, expressing that peace to the Lord by trusting him and coming to him and setting our minds on things above, not so much on the things of the earth, the God of peace will be with you in ways that I believe sometimes we can't even imagine. Paul rejoiced in prison. He was at peace because the God of peace was with him. And he could show forth the peace of God, a peace that passed understanding. Yes, let that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ bear the fruit of peace in your life. Don't lose it. Don't forfeit its power. And so lose the ability to stand before Him and stand in peace. What fills your mind day in and day out? What kind of thoughts do you entertain? Pure, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Are those the things that fill your mind? Or do you find yourself kind of sliding down a path that ultimately numbs us to real purity? How do you think about yourself? As the Lord thinks about you and sets you before the Father, how do you think about others? About what is true? About what is fine for you to do, see, not see? When left to yourself for minutes or hours, where do your thoughts go? To things above or to the things of the earth? Do you find yourself delighting, rejoicing, praying, and in peace? Or drifting? It's hard to set limits sometimes on what we see, on what we listen to, on the things that we participate in. I know that. But if we allow ourselves to continue in things that cause us discomfort, you know you're blunting your conscience and you will rob yourself of peace. We live in a culture that is going to pound you and me to move toward those things which are not true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. But if you will have peace, you will think on these things. Contentment will be the fruit that follows out of that. Knowledge of the gospel needs to bring forth the fruit of contentment. If you've got the outline in the, I think I left it blank in the, I did, in the bulletin. Contentment, it is. I left it blank on purpose. I want you to fill it in for yourself. What is contentment for you? How do you define it? Having everything my little heart desires? There's contentment, huh? No one making any demands on you. You can do what you want when you want. All your needs, as you conceive of them, are met. There's contentment. Some of you young people, maybe you think contentment is spelled M-A-S-T-E-R-C-A-R-D. Okay. It's one way to pursue it, don't you think? Paul leaves no doubt as to his definition. I'll put it in my words. Complete trust and rest in the sufficiency of God's provision, God's plan, regardless of circumstances. Complete trust and rest in the sufficiency of God, regardless of circumstances. That's contentment as Paul understands it. That's contentment as it's set before us in the Scriptures. And Paul had to learn it. I must confess, my definition is, it usually doesn't come close to that. Mine was last week, not this past week, but the week before. Contentment was sitting on the porch, staring out over the ocean, my book in hand, my iced tea to my side, my grandchildren playing in the front yard. Ah, contentment. Until the older grandson ran over the younger grandson with the wheelbarrow and took off, knowing that he'd pretty well done that on purpose, leaving the little one wailing in the yard and him tearing to get away. You know, contentment is really not what this world is all about. It isn't. We are not by nature content. Our fallen nature is toward discontent. And the devil, the world, and the flesh all feed it. Contentment's going to be learned. Paul learned to be content through testing and trial, through good circumstances and bad. Seeing that God was still faithful, God was still at work, God hadn't quit. He could be content in prison. God was at work, whether he got out of there or not. It wasn't going to matter. How do we learn to be content? Go back and read chapters 1 through 3 and learn who Christ is and what he's done. And who he is and what it means to have him in you, to be a citizen of the kingdom with eyes fixed on the things of the heavenly realms. How do we learn contentment? Pursue peace. Set everything before him, rejoicing. Cares, concerns, it doesn't matter. Put it before him with thanksgiving. Let him do his work. Trust him that his work is there. There is a secret to contentment. As Paul points out, I've learned the secret of what it means to be content. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's not a big secret, is it? Resting, living in Christ, knowing, believing, seeing that I have power available to me in Christ to accomplish anything that the Lord will set before me. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Remember the verse I took the children to? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Do you know you're in him? Through repentance, faith, trusting and resting in Christ alone for life, for forgiveness, for grace, for eternal life. In him, we can do all things. And then you must believe that what he does, and that you must believe that he gives what he promises, and he does what he says he will do. His power is at work in you, and he will finish what he's begun. He will accomplish all his holy will. So be content. Some of you are in difficult, trying, some heartbreaking circumstances right now. Can you be content in him? To know his strength, to be at peace, to learn the secret that you can do everything, even this, through him, who is at work in you, who gives you strength. Learn contentment. Let it bear its fruit in you, that you bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of unity, the fruit of peace, the fruit of contentment. This is the fruit of the gospel. And the soldier who stands in these things knows his place and will not fall. Stand firm. So strive to bear the fruit of the gospel in your life. Put it into practice. Put it into practice. Where do you need to pursue unity? The names or the situations pop into your mind like that. I know it. I don't have to push. I don't have to probe. You know them. Who's it with? Where is there strife or tension in a relationship that ought not to be there because of Christ? Pursue that matter, won't you? Humble yourself. Go where you need to go. Take the scandal away. The wall of hostility has been torn down in Christ's blood. Don't you dare let it be built back up. And if you see it in others, don't let them build it either. But trust the Lord for strength and grace to go and to speak and to help. What's robbing you of your peace that peace of God. Failure to see or an unwillingness to see His care and His blessings. Thanklessness in your prayers. Anxiety over things you can't change or control, or a mind, who knows what, that's captured, captivated by the things of the world. Maybe even by the philosophies of the world. Call those lies, as far as I'm concerned. Well, confess your sin and do what you need to do. Stop looking at yourself. Rejoice in what God is doing. If you can't see what He's doing in you, then rejoice in what you see Him doing in others. But rejoice before the Lord. And set everything before Him with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Rejoice not because you feel like it, or only when you feel like it, but because it is right. And because through it you can know peace. God has given you His Son. He will not withhold any good thing from you. So rejoice. Give thanks. Pray. Don't stop. And if you're struggling with contentment, if you find that you're dissatisfied, then I'm going to ask you this question. What, other than the love of Christ, will ever give you undying, unchanging, unending satisfaction? What other than the love of Christ will give that? If you are discontent, then I am challenging you and asking you, as the Word of God commands you, figure out what you've been thinking that is and give it up. Seek unity. You are pursuing a different purpose and a different spirit. Be of one mind. What is it that you think is going to bring that satisfaction other than Christ? Tear it out. Give it up. And rest in Him so that you will stand and through Him bear lasting, glorious fruit. Sweet, delicious, beautiful to the eye and to the heart. Oh, bear the fruit that brings glory to God. Paul prayed in chapter 1 that your love may abound more and more, bringing, of course, unity and peace in the body and in the heart. More and more in knowledge and depth of insight of Christ, His nature, His person, His rule, confident in Christ, not in the flesh. So that you may be able to discern what is right and best and may be pure and blameless as your mind is fixed on things above and not the things of this earth. What is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, you know the list by now. Until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He will. He is receiving, as that fruit is born in your life, all the praise and glory. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Bear that fruit to the glory of God. Amen. Father, let us be those who bear that fruit in our lives. Lord, let the knowledge of the gospel bear that fruit, beautiful, lasting, sweet, delicious, and powerful, that we might stand in unity, in peace, with the God of peace, content that you will rule and guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.